things about him. And I won't do that tonight. Pastor, what time? Tell me. I need to know. 8:35, is that what we're saying? How many's hungry tonight? I'm starving, man. I haven't eaten. You know what I want is a Coney dog. I love Coney dogs. And I'm hungry, so we'll get done here soon. Now, whoever's around the sound, I need a little bit of volume. I'm fighting a terrible, terrible cold, and I probably don't hurt everybody with it, but I'm having a real hard time with my voice, and I don't want to have to really work at it tonight. But thank you so much for the wonderful service tonight. Hasn't this been fun? And my brother Russell, thank you so much, Russell. That was such a help to me, and I want revival so bad. I love my country. I was born on the 4th of July. My name is Eric, America, and right here, I drive a Ford truck, and I'm so glad to have my precious wife, 26 years with me, and we flew in today. We're up at 3 a.m. and Pacific time, and got in here, got into Detroit. So glad to be here. Love this church, and you have great testimony. This has been a great lighthouse here in Michigan. And I can't hardly take it sitting here watching this man be the pastor here. It's just killing me inside. I can't believe it. And I'm so thankful. Your Kim Boston is from our church back east. And Kimmy, we love you so much. And I remember the day she got saved. And she said to me in the hallway one day, she said, "Now that I'm saved, what do I do?" That's exactly what I did. I never been asked that question. I said, how about teaching a Sunday school class? She said, "Okay, what do I teach?" And that's been her life ever since she got saved. And Jim, I love you so much. He's my brother-in-law. And I love my brothers-in-law. I do. They're good men. And I thank God for you. And so good to be here. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. Chapter 4. Let's stand together. I'll not read the entire text that I want to read. You please follow with me, though, because I'm going to teach and preach the whole chapter tonight of 1 Thessalonians 4. It'll be painless, I promise. It will be done very shortly, and I really want to add to what's been done tonight. It's not going to be difficult. I mean, this message is going to fit exactly in line with what you've heard. Now, don't think that when I'm done, you're done, because we need to make some decisions tonight. And so I'm going to give time for that with the Lord's help. I want you to look in verse 1, and then we'll skip down to verse number 10 and take just the topic that I want to preach on and then expositate through the chapter. How's that? Does that sound fancy enough, Dr. McNeely? Hallelujah. And he taught me, and I'm nervous with him sitting out there tonight. And I'm afraid I'm going to have to go to D.C. after church and stand on the line and give account. And verse number 1, the Bible says, "Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus." What's a pretty heavy exhortation. Amen. You better listen. "That as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more." Interesting, isn't it? More and more. Look at verse 10. "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more." If there's any one thing we want out of a revival meeting, we want God to do more and more in us. You don't revive the dead. You revive those that need to be brought back. The saved get revival. If you're not saved here tonight, listen to me. You need to get saved tonight. You see, is it that simple? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Accept that gift. He'll save you tonight. But I'm talking to the saints of God, gray heads, in my age getting gray, and young people. More and more, say it with me, more and more. Say it again, I can't hear you. More and more. I've got a head cold, my head's all stuffed up. One more time. That's what revival is. More and more. Father, I pray that now you'd speak to us and help us at this late hour that we might be attentive. And Holy Ghost of God, I pray that you'd move on this congregation in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was thinking recently in my soul winning efforts and my preaching and trying to reach people with the gospel that we're not on our own. Thank God for the grace of God. The fact that people are still getting saved is all because of grace. Young people, listen to me. Look at me. Listen to me. Young people, you've grown up in a Christian home. You're like me. I was you when I was younger. I was you. I've never smoked a cigarette in my whole life. Never one time. Never have. Now, Russ did, but I never have. I've never tasted liquor. I've never tasted beer. I have no idea what it tastes like. I just don't know. I'm not bragging. I'm just telling you the truth. Never have. Don't have any idea. And I got saved when I was 9 years old at Emmanuel Baptist Church in Pontiac, Michigan. Carl Hatch was preaching that night. He swung around on the platform, came over on the communion table, and literally, I mean, the man was off the charts. He was just crazy that night. Preached his testimony about how bad a sinner he was. And that God saved him. I got saved, 9-year-old boy. I came forward in that invitation, went down the last step leading to the old printing room there in the old church. And my father, right sitting on that step right before me, I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Never tasted a drop of liquor. Never. Listen to me. I never spent one day in rebellion against my mom and dad. I don't believe I can remember one time lying to my mother. I'm not bragging. I'm trying to bring you to a thought here. I lied to dad lots of times, but not to mom. That's just the truth. I couldn't lie to her. It always come out. Now again, Russell was the classic liar. The guy could lie. Darren, you know what I'm talking about. I couldn't lie. But you know, I got saved just like you got saved, even if you were on drugs. Because of the grace of God. Hey, listen to me, young people. Don't you look down on your testimony because you haven't gone off into sin. I want to tell you something. For every person in this room that was an drunk, a drug addict, or a drunk, or a wife beater, every one of them wished they had your life. It's the grace of God that saves us. Thank God for grace. I'm so thankful I'm saved. Thank God I haven't gotten over it. I'm 46 years old. Man, I've been pastor for 24 years. And I'm not over the fact that I'm going to heaven when I die. Thank God Almighty, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'll never spend a second in hell. Why? Because of the grace of God. I didn't have anything to do with it. Grace is God doing for you what you could not do yourself. I didn't reach up to God. I didn't jump up to God. I didn't paddle my canoe. I didn't climb my ladder. He reached down on me and saved my wretched soul. Thank God. In addition to that, living for God is also by the grace of God. Listen, you cannot muster up spiritual activity that's pleasing to God. You can't muster it up. You can't work up spirituality. You know what happens when you do? You become a spiritual snob. Yeah. Yes, amen. Yeah. Malcolm Malone used to preach against that. Over piety. He'd do his thumb. Over piety. And he hated over piety. Yeah. You listen to me. You cannot muster up and stir up revival. You can't do that. My brother just preached about getting on our faces and saying, God, if you're going to do it, please, please, God, do it. And He will. But I want to preach tonight about this thing about grace, yes, but about this thing more and more. In theology, we understand it as God's enabling grace. You see, the grace that saves is all God. God coming to us. Salvation is this way, church. Look at me. It's this way. We're saved. We're declared justified in the mind of God. Not some little prayer, not some little emotion or feeling, but God declares us justified. Man, can we preach on that a while? Say amen. The same thing about serving the Lord and having revival in our spirit and our life and having a life that's abounding more and more. It's got to come to us this way. More and more. That's what I want to preach about tonight. And I want to preach to you about really what's keeping the church from having revival comes down to this. That we're not responding properly in this thing of enabling grace. Now, enabling grace is God making you so that He can use you. No one in this room is so attractive to God that God says, I can't help but use you. But God creates in us. All right, let's quote it out loud, church. Here we go. You've been saved, Sunday school teachers. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Here we go. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Preacher in the room, go to verse 10. Quick, one preacher, go. For we workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's God enabling us by His grace to be used of Him. Wow. And then the Bible goes on in this chapter and tells us some things that we ought to be abounding more and more in. Before I get to that, remember John chapter 10, verse 10? Jesus said, I give you life, and life what? More abundant. How many want more abundant life? That's abounding life. That's life that's not stalling out. By the way, we're in a fight tonight against atrophy. This church is dying as the clock ticks naturally. Everything swings down, huh? The wrinkles? Amen. Everything's going down. It's not a second law of thermodynamics. Everything's going down. Everything. And listen, hey, every Saturday I gotta beat the drum to get people out soul winning. Man, it's a fight. Shadina, you know what I'm talking about. I get on the phone and I call our folks and I said, we send out the flash messages. Don't forget soul winning. Everybody, let's go. And last Saturday, we got out there. About 30 people showed up. Praise God for the 30. But I'm telling you, I'm not happy with that. And then all of a sudden, they started coming. About 80 people ended up coming. Man, they're coming in late. And I'm ticked off at first, but the more they came, I'm going, and they're coming in. And thank God. But it's a fight. It's a fight. And I want to say, church, listen to me. You hang in there because God is working. Say amen. I said, God is working. Say amen. God is working and we've got to respond to His working. And that's what I'm talking about, enabling grace. I've just got a few minutes. Stay with me. Look at verses 3 through 7. I don't have time to read it all, but let me just read a couple statements out of chapter 3. Pardon me, out of chapter 4, verse 3. It says that abound more and more. He says, every one of you, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. And then he lists these things, not to possess your own vessel. He says, not molest the concupiscence. He goes on down to verse number 7. He says, hey, church, you're to abound more and more in purity. 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 My father used to say this, if you don't want to end up in the city of adultery, get off the road of lust. Amen. Listen to me. God has saved you. He's put in you the Holy Ghost of God. He has written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. What business does one of God's children walking down that road of adultery? Fornication. Listen to me. We need to work and abound more and more in this thing of purity. Now, our topic tonight is more and more. And revival comes, listen to me, holy God. We need an old-fashioned return to righteous living. People use words standards and convictions and all that. How about just holiness? Amen. Listen to me. Again, you can't work this thing up. It's just like Adam and Eve. God put them in the garden and God said, here's a tree of good and evil. The sin wasn't that Eve chose evil over good, but rather she listened to the wrong voice. That was the mistake. You're not smart enough to figure out right and wrong. Nor am I. And so what we need to do is abound more and more in this purity that God has put in us. That's why you can't cuss anymore and think it's all right. Because when you got saved, all of a sudden those words changed. You remember Bill Sullivan? Big old Bill Sullivan. Barrel-chested. Tattoos, you know what I'm talking about, Kim. That big old, he had a tattoo of Jesus on his shoulder, bless his heart. After service, he didn't have piercings, he had tattoos. He thought piercings were for sissies. But he had tattoos on tattoos and had an eagle across his chest. And he's one of these guys had an arm big enough to put a tattoo on. You know what I'm talking about. But he came out that back door, he just got saved, and he walked by me, and I was shaking hands and greeting everybody. He says to me, preacher, that was the best blank, blank, blank sermon I've ever heard. Let me tell you, the blue hairs had a problem with that, amen? They were lined up after him, and they said, what did he say? I said, he said nothing. He came back to me a little later, he said, preacher, he said, maybe I used the wrong words. I said, Bill, you'll learn. Abound more and more in purity. Hey, listen to me. We need an old-fashioned revival. Getting back to living right. I mean, getting rid of some wickedness in our homes. How about starting with your Facebook? Listen, for God's good name, get some of that trash off your Facebook. What in the world is wrong with you? Putting that garbage on there. I like this song. And you're a Christian. I like this singer and this group. Snoop Daggy Doo Doo Dog. I like this and I like that. And all you're doing is shaming your mama, shaming your preacher, shaming the name of Jesus Christ. Hey, for God's good name, get pure. Just be normal. Be decent. Preachers, I don't know about your church. Man, I got a rash of this stuff going on. Sending wicked pictures on their phones. What's wrong with people? What is wrong with us? You listen, church, say amen. Yeah. This stuff is absolutely out of control. In this day, we need more and more of the enabling grace of God for purity. Purity. Listen to me. We need to watch how we talk. My mother had rules and words you could say and words you couldn't say. My grandmother... My grandma was God incarnate, I think, at times. I called a woman a bad name one time. She had one hand, she had a nub on the other. I said a bad word about a woman and she hauled off and smacked me out of a chair. I went flying. I said, I'll never say that word. You're saying, what word is it? I'll never tell. First Peter 1:22 talks about purity in life. Listen to me, church, we need to be pure. We need revival of purity. Hey, teenagers, listen to me. I don't know where everybody is, but listen. Young people, don't have immoral communications between one another. You say, but it happens. I don't know how to stop it. Here's how you stop it. Shut up. Now, some little kid's going to come to me later. That's not a good word to say, shut up. I shouldn't have said it. But you can say it to a teenager. Amen. Amen. I wish we had an abounding in the grace of God, His enabling grace in this thing of purity. Not less and less, but more and more. Look at verses 9 and 10. I've got to hurry. We have here, obviously, verse 9 says, touching brotherly love. Listen, we need to abound more and more in brotherly love. Amen. By the way, you study that. It's taught of God to love. You don't have to work this up. You don't have to work it up. It's taught of God. That's the enabling grace of God. It's in me to love a brother and sister in the Lord. I mean this. I tell you, I've been pastoring a long time and I've got a slew of people that are difficult to love. And at the end of the day, listen, they give me headaches and of course I have wonderful hair, but it's graying. But I love these people. Listen to me. I love the people of God. I love the people of God. Why don't you say it with me? I love the people of God. Here we go. I love the people of God. Did you know there's a whole book, 1 John, all about love? Let brotherly love continue. Brotherly love. We're to abound in love. Now, what the Bible teaches here is God says this. You don't need to be priesthood about this. Just abound in what I've already told you. 1 John 3:14, beloved, now are the sons of God, and doth not yet appear, we shall be. It goes on, talks about brother, love one another, for God is love. I'm telling you, it's a sad day when we don't love in our churches. I'm talking about love single mothers that come in. I'll tell you something, we just recently took a count in the last quarter. How many widows just recently visited Central Valley Baptist Church? 37 widows in the last 3 months. 37. We counted 34 first-time visitors that marked their card single with children. 34. I'll tell you something. They come in churches like ours, and ladies, don't misunderstand me. They see you dressed just right, and they see you with your little happy family, and everything is all right. I'll tell you something. We love these people. We need to reach out to those people. Never, ever, 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 ever. I taught this at Mountain View. I teach at my church where am I at? California? I mean this. Don't let visitors sit alone. Just move your little carcass over there and sit next to them and say, I'm so happy you're here. Oh, listen to me. A church of Christ ought to be a place that abounds in love. We need to love each other. The church is not a place of competition. Here, the rich and the poor. Maybe it ought to be the poor and the rich in Michigan. The healthy, the unhealthy. All people come together and we're all in the same boat. Isn't that wonderful? I'm going to talk about your pastor while I'm here. I want to tell you something. He walked in our church, hair cleared down past his ankles. In fact, he was dragging out the door. It was so long. Every woman in the church was jealous of him. And he did this thing too. He did. I'll tell you more later. I'll tell you this. When he came in that Sunday night with his hair cut off, every woman in the church did this. And what a change God brought in his life. Watch this now. Did I ever yell at you about your long hair? You know what we did? We loved on that guy. We loved on him. I'm telling you something. There's nothing can stop the Church of Christ where people are loved right. I mean, not just love to love. You know, we're not brother love. But love so that we might exercise ourselves in the grace, the enabling grace of God. I've got to hurry. Look verses 11 and 12. We're to abound more and more in manners. Look verse 11. It says that you study to be quiet and do your own business and to work with your hands as we command you, that you may walk honestly toward them that without, that you may have lack of nothing. You know what I wrote in the margin of my Bible? M-Y-O-B. Right there in verse number 11. How many know what M-Y-O-B means? Mind your own business. That means to have manners. I mean just to be decent. And keeping in context with the message, God brings this topic along and God is instructing us on how we're to treat those outside the church. Listen to me. The best yard on your block ought to be the Christian's yard. I mean this. If anybody's going to say, excuse me, miss, you gave me too much change, it ought to be God's people. Paying our bills on time ought to be a Christian's priority. I'm telling you, we're talking about manners. And we need to abound in these things. Listen to me. I'm not going to stand in God's ordained place for me to preach and tear down civil authority. Not going to happen. Listen to me. I didn't vote for President Obama. I don't mind saying that one bit. But I pray for him every day. Every day. I love my country. And I pray God guide him and protect his wife and his two daughters. God have mercy on these lame brain, loudmouth preachers that attack the president and attack him in the pulpit. Preach the book in the pulpit. Now we can talk having coffee, but this is where we're supposed to preach the book. I said, preach the book. Abound with manners. You know something? All of us have been influenced by the likes of Dr. Vanneman, Dr. Noe, Dr. Malone, these great men that are with the Lord, my own father, great, great preachers in heaven today. I'll tell you something, Dr. Jim Norwood, some of you may not know him, gentlemen, a man of God. And I'm saying, church, we need to have such an exemplary life that our testimony draws people. And I'm not saying be weak. God knows my heart and my mind on this thing. But I am saying this. We must be decent. And in the church now, let me go from outside to inside. Let's have manners toward one another. Amen. Oh, I'm talking about a holy, ethical life that God gives us. He's given us this. And we abound more and more in this thing of manners. I hasten to close. I could go on and on and on and on, as well you could too. But I want you to see verse 13, and I want to close with this. He says, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning them which are asleep, that sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Remember the context here, more and more. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which sleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, And with the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. Isn't that a wonderful word, together? Together? Hey, listen to me. You'll see him again. It won't be long. We'll be on the other side. Do you long today to see someone? There's a precious one over there. Amen. Maybe your husband. Maybe your wife. Maybe a child. Together. Look at verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Listen to me, church. If we're going to have revival, we've got to have abounding comfort. You see, it's in me to comfort you. God's enabling grace gives me comfort. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 talks about comfort those wherewith the comfort you have been comforted with. We must comfort one another. I have to tell you this. I'm gonna stop preaching. I've got much more to say. Amen. But I was with a new Christian, and he just got saved. Very wealthy man. I was teaching him that he needs to be a soul winner. And he said, well, Pastor, he said, would you go with me to Northampton, Massachusetts? He said, I want to buy a camera for my wife, a very expensive camera store. And I said, sure, let's go. And so we armed ourselves with some gospel tracts, and we started walking down that beautiful street, Northampton, Massachusetts. Remember that town, Northampton? And we're walking down the street, and I began to tell Ed about Northampton. I said, Ed, did you know in this town, back about 1737, a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards pastored the First Congregational Church. It's right over there on that block. He said, really? I said, yeah, right here in this town, the Second Great Awakening started right here in Northampton. Over in that cemetery, the Elm Street Cemetery, is buried a man by the name of David Brainerd. Next to him is buried a young lady by the name of Jerusha Edwards. That's Jonathan Edwards' daughter. And I talked about that city and the need, how great revival swept through Northampton. And now that city tonight is the tightest community of sodomites in America. Per capita, the largest group of sodomites gathered together in Northampton, Massachusetts. Why did it happen? I want to tell you why. Because the church stopped abounding. I'd like to preach on that a while, but I want to finish with this story. We're walking by it. There's a fellow on the street corner, along one of the buildings, the street kind of turns, and he had his foot back on the wall, and I can't stand that when somebody has their foot on the wall, you know. And his foot on the wall, and he had hair that looked like this. It's purple and orange and red and violet, and I mean, just like that. And he had stuff, I mean, the guy had, he had Sears hardware store stuck all over his face. You know, bolts and everything. And I mean, it looks so painful. You just want to go up and say, I'm sorry for you. And I mean, a mess. Just a mess. And I remember I'm walking with Ed, and I walked right by him. We got down, and Ed grabbed me by the arm. He said, what about him? I said, man, you got me. I went back and I went up to him and said, son, could I give you something to read, Ted, how to know for sure when you die, you're going to heaven? I didn't know what was going to happen. I thought he was going to speak in Martian or something, the way he looked. But he took it and he said, thank you very much. And began to read that gospel tract. And I remember thinking to myself, you know something? Ed had something figured out that I forgot. That kid was crying out because he has no hope. And it's my job to give people hope. It's your job, church, to give people hope. And we've got to abound more and more in this thing of comfort. I hold the hand of hurting people every day of my life. My whole life is all about... I said to our church recently, I said, every phone call I get is something's wrong. Just the truth. I stopped getting email. I said, no more email. I don't like it. I mean, you get it, it's fine, but it bugs me. So I said, no more email. I want to see you if you want to talk to me. Because people write things that... You know what I'm saying? Maybe they shouldn't have written. And then you got to work on that. You know what I'm talking about. You said something, you're like, why did I say that? You wouldn't have said it this way, but you do it this way, you know? And every day of my life, I'm holding the hand of somebody who's hurting. And sometimes I'm gonna be honest with you. Sometimes I think, who's gonna comfort me? But God has enabled us comfort. It's time we abound in that comfort. Now I'm talking to some older Christians. When's the last time you went to a young lady in this church and said, honey, can I help you? You go to that little couple and they're fighting every day. You're way past that. And wouldn't it be something if you take them aside and say, you kids come over. I want to have you over for supper. And you show them what they could have. And you'll see God send revival. You see, we've got to abound. God's already put in us what we need, church. We just need to abound more and more in those things. Would you bow your heads with me?